Well, good evening, everyone. So Revelation chapter 22 is where we are tonight. That's a nice easy one for a bank holiday weekend, isn't it? Revelation 22. It's going to be in the screen behind me, but it's going to be in the NIV. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. So maybe it might be more helpful for you just to maybe close your eyes and listen to the passage. Try that. Try not to fall asleep, but maybe that might be something that you want to do, because there's a beautiful picture painted, particularly in chapters 21 and 22, of what heaven is like from this section. So Revelation chapter 22, I'm going to read the entire chapter. This is God's word. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side, the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or the sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Then the angel said to me, "Everything that you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true. The Lord God, who inspires his prophets, has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon." Verse 7. "Look, I am coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book. I, John, am the one who have heard and saw all these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down and worshipped at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said, 'No, don't worship me. I am a servant of God like you and your brothers, the prophets, as well as those who obey and have written and have been written in this book. Worship only God.' Then he instructed me, 'Do not seal up the prophetic words in this book, for the time is near. Let the one who is doing harm continue to do harm. Let the one who is vile continue to be vile. Let the one who is righteous continue to live righteously. Let the one who is holy continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. Outside that city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolater worshippers, and all those who love to live a lie. I, Jesus, sent my angel to give this message to the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let anyone who hears this say, 'Come.' Let anyone who is thirsty, come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the life of water. And I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words from the book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share of the tree of life and in the holy city that is described in this book. He who is faithful witness these things and say, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.' May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. Amen." This is the word of God. Let's pray one more time before we unpack this passage together. God, I want to thank you for everyone who is here tonight. God, we're all so different. We all have so many needs. There's all so many things that are going on in our life, going on in our world, going on in our sphere that people know about or that people don't know about. We have struggles in this life. We have hardships in this life. We have great times, and we have times of joy and holiday and rest and fun and enjoyment. But that gets mixed with these other emotions and these other things that happen, which can be crushing upon us sometimes. So as we open up your word which is life, your word which is truth, your word which can transform, I ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, will speak deep into lives in this place tonight. We ask often that we would not leave this place the same way we come here. And God, I don't say that as some cliche thing to say at the start of a sermon. God, we mean that, and we want that, and we need that, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will change us in these moments as we worship through song, and as we worship through our giving, and as we worship through the teaching and preaching of your word. So come, Holy Spirit. We welcome you here, Holy Spirit. We invite you here, Holy Spirit. We need you here, Holy Spirit. Otherwise, this is just an average and okay sermon. We need you here, Holy Spirit, because we need you to take this sermon and take these words and to take your truth and change and transform lives. So come and do it. Bring a freedom. Bring your presence. Come and move. And do that for your name's sake. Do that for your glory. Speak tonight. We ask this in your name, and everyone said, Amen. Well, if you've been with us over the summer, you'll know that we've spent 21 sermons going through 21 chapters of John's Gospel. So why on earth are we in Revelation tonight? I thought that same question whenever I came home from holiday at the start of the week, checked the rota to discover that I was preaching, and then realized I'm preaching Revelation chapter 22. Thank you, David, for a nice easy week back. I joke, I jest. I'm going to say to you tonight that I'm going to give you an overview of John's Gospel really quickly. And it's believed that the same John that wrote John's Gospel is the same one that writes 1, 2, 3 John, and is the same one that writes this book here, Revelation. So David ended this morning the Gospel of John, and tonight we want to end in the last chapter of the Bible with the last words of John, or the last words that God wanted to place at the end of his word to us tonight. So John's Gospel, spent 21 sermons through 21 chapters, and hopefully through the midst of that you have gleaned the big picture of what that book is about. But just to recap, or just as a summary, or if you're just here for the first time tonight, this is kind of what the Gospel of John is about. So let's review this one, or recap this one, and then let's do the same with Revelation. So John cannot wait in chapter 1 to tell you who Jesus is. He's one of the disciples. He spent 3 years with Jesus. He has been called by Jesus. He's lived with Jesus. He spent every single day of those 3 years with Jesus, listening to every single word that Jesus said, listening to every single sermon that Jesus taught, listening to everything that Jesus communicated on a daily, day-to-day, mundane highs and lows of life. He's watched every single miracle that Jesus has performed, and he cannot wait to tell us who Jesus is. And he comes straight in at the beginning of the Gospel in chapter 1 with a Genesis 1 style beginning, and he tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He comes and he tells us that Jesus is the Word of God, and that Jesus was there in the beginning. So whilst God had no one that created him, and Jesus had no one created him, the Holy Spirit had no one that created him, everything else in all of society, all of the world, all of the universe owes its beginning to Jesus. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Logos, or Jesus is the logic of God. Remember I said that in the very first sermon? Jesus is the logic of God. So if you want to understand God, if you want to get the logic of God, you need to understand who Jesus is. And John launches straight in to say that Jesus had no beginning. He created the beginning of everything else in the world. He created that simply by breathing out. He didn't have to go to the local DIY store and gather some resources or try to assemble a pre-packed world. He spoke, he breathed powerfully, supernaturally, everything into being, including you and me. Halfway through the opening chapter, only in the opening chapter here, halfway through the opening chapter, John tells us that Jesus is God wrapped in flesh to come and dwell and come and set foot on this earth, to come as hope, to come as light into the darkness, to come as life where there was death and where there was chaos. He came to save the world. And the way that he's going to save the world is maybe quite unusual to you and I, because the way that Jesus is going to save the world is by dying for the world. That's what John 1, verse 29 is all about. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is chapter 1. Massive claims in chapter 1, but John isn't even finished in chapter 1, because what flows on from chapter 1 are seven I am statements and seven signs. All of that takes up the first half of the teaching block in John's gospel. It takes up chapter 1 through to chapter 12. That's the first 2 to 3 years of Jesus' ministry on this earth. And then we move from chapters 1 to 12 to chapters 13 to the end, 21. So we've looked at the first half. It takes up the first 2 to 3 years. The last half of the book just zooms in on one particular week, the last week of Jesus' life on the earth. And we start to hear Jesus talk about his death in those moments. Jesus talks about his death, but he talks to his disciples, his closest followers, about his death. And he promises that he will not abandon them. He promises that he will not leave them. And he promises to send his Holy Spirit to them. Then what we see is Jesus being arrested. We see Jesus being put on trial. We see Jesus crucified on a cross. We see as he suffers and as he dies. We see as he is buried. And then we see again as he is raised to life again. So John's gospel, those 21 chapters, those 21 sermons cover the life, the teachings, the miracles, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And that's basically a quick summary of John's gospel, really quickly in just a few moments. Why couldn't we preach it that fast? Because we have something to do over the summer. That's what we get paid for, to preach this beautiful passage and this beautiful gospel in a lot more detail. But that really quickly is a summary of John's gospel. And here's the thing. John's gospel finishes. Well, technically it finished this morning, but it finishes tonight. It's done. Tick that box. And then next Sunday we'll move on. We'll move on to another exciting new series. And as I was thinking about that transition from one Sunday sermon series to the next sermon series, I started to think that there's a danger within a church like Willowfield, with its great ministries and with its great offense and with its great sermon series and with its great preaching. No amen there? No amen there? Someone. It's really easy just to jump onto the next thing, isn't it? It's really easy to, right, we've done John and we'll move on to something else. We've done this summer season, we move on to something else. We've done this event and we move on to something else. And the danger in the midst of that is that we can just go move without actually really stopping and thinking about what the Holy Spirit has been saying into our lives over these last 21 sermons or these last 21 chapters. We've just looked at the life, the teaching, the ministry, and the death of the most important, influential person in the world, bar none, in my opinion, Jesus. And that demands, it demands, whether you believe in him or not, all these claims that John makes, all these claims that we make as a church, or the songs that we sing as a church, it demands that we stop and actually think about, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? John wants us to do that. He wants us to stop and think about who Jesus is. He wants us in his gospel. He wants us, as we've read in chapter 22 of Revelation, to stop and to think and to follow God, to follow Jesus, to obey Jesus, to trust Jesus, to give your life to Jesus, to endure as a Christian, to persevere as a Christian, to overcome as a Christian and to finish well. I think that's what John's gospel, in a sense, is about, and it is what Revelation is about. That theme of obeying God, of trusting in him, of being faithful to him, and of finishing well. Though the danger is that we're too busy, or that we're too distracted, or our head's already in next week, or our head is already in the end of the summer holidays and the next season, and we're too busy and we're too distracted to actually stop and listen to what Holy Spirit is saying into this moment. So just where you're sitting, what is Holy Spirit saying to you? How, over these last number of weeks or number of sermons over this summer, how's the Holy Spirit been trying to grab your attention? Has he been nudging you? Has he been bringing certain verses, certain passages, certain things or phrases that someone said in the sermon to your mind, but you're just busy and distracted and you're moving on? What is Holy Spirit saying to you? Here's what John wants to say in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, John's last words. And isn't it interesting how it ends? It ends with an invitation. And isn't that what we have to stop and think and ponder tonight? You can't just go through 21 sermons or 21 passages all about Jesus without an invitation, without stopping and without thinking about that. And here's the scary thing about John's invitation. I wonder, did you pick it up? It's there in verse 11 of Revelation 22. You can either take it or you can leave it. I think that's a really scary thing as I read this passage. John's not trying to twist your arm or guilt trip you into the kingdom of God. He simply leaves it as an invitation, a warning to be ready, but you can take it or you can leave it. We'll explore that a little bit more in a moment. Three times in chapter 22, did you notice that it says Jesus is coming again? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, and there's an invitation to respond to that, and there's a warning to be ready for that. So you've got John's gospel, and John's gospel ends with Jesus being raised back to life, and he sends out his disciples. He tells them to go out and evangelize. He tells them to go out and make more disciples, to make more followers. Go and tell the world the good news about Jesus. And then Revelation ends with the second coming of Jesus, the end of the world as we know it. And there's your invitation and there's your warning. And here it is in chapter 22, verse 11 to 15. Listen to this. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do what is right. Let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice martial arts and or magic arts and sexual immorality and murders and idolaters and everyone who loves to practice falsehood. These verses remind us of a theme that runs all the way through the Bible. It's particularly there in the Old Testament. And here's the theme. If you want to understand the Old Testament just with a couple of words, it's this. You either obey or you disobey. So if you obey God, there's blessing in the Old Testament. And if you disobey God, there's always curse in the Old Testament. So if you obey God, Things will go well for you. If you disobey God, things will not end well for you. And then as we come to the New Testament, that shifts slightly. That theme of obey, disobey shifts to inside, outside. Those that are inside the kingdom of God and those that are outside the kingdom of God. And the whole Bible is littered with examples of obey, disobey, inside, outside. But instead of making you obey or forcing you to obey or, as I said, guilt-tripping you into the kingdom, John just really leaves it as an open invitation to everyone, anyone, but you can take it or you can leave it. Isn't that what verse 11 is about? Let's read verse 11 one more time. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do what is right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. You can either accept it or reject it. You can either continue living the way that you are living or you can change your life. And as a teacher, as a pastor, as a preacher, I find that really bad advice. Because I grew up in church and that's not what people told me. Like, they would have done your sermons about how sinful you were and how bad you were, and it was like the turn or burn or trust or combust type sermons back in the day. So you need to make a decision. Don't leave here tonight without making a decision. So it's very risky for me as a teacher, as a preacher, as a pastor, to leave it the way John leaves it. An open invitation that you can either accept or reject. You can either be inside or you can either be outside. But here's the beautiful thing that John does in this. He paints for us what it is like to be inside the kingdom of God. And that's what Revelation is about. It's particularly what Revelation 21 and 22 is all about. And the picture is so beautiful and so full of hope and comfort that it should convince us to accept Jesus and to put aside all these sinful wrong behaviors. Revelation is a notoriously difficult book to, I guess, read, I guess, understand, particularly to preach. It's difficult because Revelation is a style of writing that we don't use today. The style of it or the genre of it is known as apocalyptic. So that means it takes these weird, bizarre images or pictures or descriptions or codes or symbols or numbers to communicate a narrative. And none of us write. Like if you read through, go home tonight. Here's a bit of fun for Bank Holiday weekend. Go home tonight and read through the entire book of Revelation and you will know what I mean. No one writes the way that John writes. It's very weird and it's very bizarre. But it's only weird and bizarre because we're mere humans. Mere mortals like you and I don't understand it all because it's a genre of writing and a style of writing that we're not used to. And basically what John's doing in this book is giving us a heaven's eye view of the world or a heaven's eye view of what it's like inside heaven or a heaven's eye view of history. So that can be really strange, it can be really weird, and it can be quite confusing. But I want to put it to you tonight, if we stop trying to decode Revelation, if we stop trying to take verses and, I don't know, triangulate the time that the world will end or the date that the world is going to end or what the 666 means or who is the Antichrist? If we stop doing all that and actually let the Bible interpret the Bible and let Revelation interpret Revelation, I want to put it to you tonight that this is a beautiful, beautiful book, full of so much hope, full of so much promise, and full of so much comfort. Do you believe me? You don't look like you believe me. Let me convince you. Okay? So we did an overview of John's gospel really quick. Let's do an overview of the book of Revelation. Deep breath. Let's do it. Chapters 1 to 3 of Revelation start with seven letters to seven real-life churches. We're really familiar with that because that's kind of easy to teach through. So if anyone's ever done a series in Revelation, they stick with those first three chapters. I've done a series in Revelation, but I stopped at the end of chapter 3 because it got a bit hard after chapter 3. It got a bit weird after chapter 3, and some of the images was like, what? After chapter 3. But we get chapters 1, 2:3. It's written in first century times. And these seven real-life churches that Jesus writes seven real letters to are going through times of severe persecution. The world superpower of the day is this nation called Rome. And Rome are doing all they possibly can, chapters 1 to 3, to kill and to persecute and to wipe off the face of the earth and to wipe out a first century history, Christians and the church. So isn't it so full of hope and so full of comfort that in those first three chapters that Jesus would write to those seven real life churches going through real persecution, and he would say to them and promise to them that he will not abandon his church and that he will be with them always, and that he's going to help the members of that church to endure the persecution and to persevere to finish well. But he also gives them a warning. He also tells them to finish well. Then we come to chapters 4 and 5, and we see Jesus in chapters 4 and 5. But we see Jesus in really weird, bizarre, strange symbolism. But if you were an original reader of this, you would immediately get what they're saying. If you were a Hebrew or a Jewish reader, or a New Testament or first century reader, you immediately got what they're saying. Because whenever we see Jesus and whenever we see what's going on in chapter 4 and 5, we don't understand it. And the reason we don't understand it is because heaven's curtain is pulled back and we get to see into heaven. And we see three things in chapters 4 and 5. We see a throne room, we see a scroll, and we see a bloody slain lamb. That's very weird and very gross. But if you were the original readers, you immediately understood that these images point back to the Old Testament. So the throne room points back to God on his throne, and God on his throne represents God's presence with his people. The scroll in a pre-Twitter world or in a pre-press conference world was how you communicated with people. Imagine having to write things down. That's what they had to do back in the day. And they wrote it down in a massive scroll. So the scroll represented a king's decree or a king's command or a king's will. And in the context of Revelation, the scroll represents God's decree and God's command and God's will of the entire history. So all of history is bound up and inside that scroll. But there's a problem in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, and the problem is this: no one is able to open this scroll. So it's sealed or it's locked, and no one can open it until this bloody slain lamb steps forward and opens up the scroll. And the bloody stained lamb represents in the Old Testament a lamb that is slaughtered as a sacrifice. And we know in the New Testament that it represents Jesus. So the only person that can step forward and open up this scroll that unlocks God's will for history is Jesus. So in effect, the person that holds history or the key to history is Jesus. And that's encouraging if you're one of the churches in chapter 1 to 3 wondering, where on earth is everything going? Where on earth is God in the midst of this? How is my story going to end? Because it doesn't seem like my story is going to end very well whenever Rome's trying to kill me and Rome's trying to shut us up and Rome's trying to drive us out and Rome's trying to marginalize us. It's really reassuring to you to know that Jesus steps forward with the key to history, and in the end, Jesus will have the last word. Then the scroll is opened and more weird things happen in chapters 6 through to 16 of Revelation. But basically what happens is God pours out his justice. God pours out his justice on everyone that is opposed to him or set themselves against God or who reject him. And we see this most clearly in chapter 17 to 20 as God pours out his anger and his wrath and his judgment and his justice on this city called Babylon. And if you knew your Old Testament, you knew that Babylon always is depicted or always symbolizes a nation that is opposed to God. It is like the arch rival, the evil, wicked antagonist. that represents everything that is broken with the world, everything that is corrupt with the world. And in the context of Revelation, Babylon represents Rome. And as we come to the end of chapter 17 to 20, we see that there's one final battle. There's a one final war, an apocalyptic Armageddon-style battle between good and evil, heaven and hell. And guess what? Good wins. Like, not just a, that was a close win, I mean completely destroys evil once and for all. And who's standing victorious? Jesus. Jesus stands victorious over everything, because at the end of history, Jesus holds the key to history, and Jesus is victorious over everything. And at that point, all injustice and all sin and all corruption and all evil will finally be defeated forever and ever and ever. And if you're one of the seven churches at the start of Revelation chapter 1 to 3, then isn't that the best news? Like, I'm not feeling the excitement in the room tonight. Maybe it's warm in here. Maybe I'm boring. Maybe it's Bank Holiday weekend and we're doing some hardcore Revelation stuff tonight. But if you're one of the churches back in the day in Revelation chapter 1 to 3, this is the best. Like, you're Pentecostal at this moment. You're hallelujah. You're amening, because at the end of the day, Rome does not have the final say. The government does not have the final say. That's lovely for them, isn't it? But doesn't it remind us a lot of the world that we're living in and the culture that we're living in and what's going on in our world and our society at this moment in time? Because it seems very much to me that there are agendas and lobbyists and politicians and institutions and stuff that are trying to drive the church and Christianity and morals to the margins. They are trying to convince you and me that we, the church, are on the wrong side of history. But God says no. You are on the right side of history. You're on the right side of history because I am the one that holds the scroll. You're on the right side of history because Jesus is the one that holds the key. You're on the right side of history because at the end of history, the only superpower that is left standing is Jesus. All other kings will fall. All other politicians will fall. All institutions will fall. Everything will fall. All evil, all injustice, all corruption, all wickedness, all brokenness, all sin, all wrongs will fall, and Jesus will stand victorious over all things. So how is this helpful to you and I as we begin to wrap up this sermon? How is this helpful for you and I today? Because as we press into the charismatic, as we press into signs and wonders, as we press in and pray for more heaven to touch earth, as we press in to see strongholds broken, to see people delivered, to see lives changed, as we press in and pray and contend earnestly that darkness would run and flee, isn't it true that we live in this in-between? The in-between of John 21 and Revelation 22, and sometimes that in-between can be so, so painful. It doesn't mean that we don't keep pressing in. It doesn't mean that we stop chasing after the signs and the wonders. We should still keep doing that, but isn't it true that sometimes life hurts, that there's still injustice in the world, there's still corruption in this world, there's still oppression, the church is still pushed to the margins in the world that we live in? Isn't it true that we still have sicknesses, that we still need a pastoral care team that will go and do visits in nursing homes and ICUs and wards in the hospital? Isn't it true that people that we love still get sick and still hurt and still die and still get ripped away from us way, way too soon? Or we just live in the daily mundane grind of life, where we just have to hustle through. We just have to grin and bear it. We just have to get over it. We just have to do life. We just have to carry on. We just have to fight through chronic pains. We just have to fight through depression. We just have to fight through unemployment. We just have to fight through loneliness. We just have to fight through singleness. And there's times in life that we battle with the spiritual highs that we go through, the mountaintop or conference top experiences that we go through where we just feel so close to God and we don't want that moment to end. But isn't it also true that we end up in a wilderness and we have no clue how we got there and no clue of how we're going to get out and no indication of when we're going to get out? So how is Revelation 22 of any help to you and me? Well, just like the seven churches, like every single church in all of history, Jesus promises that he will not abandon you. He promises that he will not leave you. He promises that he'll help you endure, that he will help you to overcome whatever it is that you're going through. He will help you. And he will do this because Jesus holds the key to all history. And at the end of the day, Jesus will have the final say. Revelation 21 and 22 is a beautiful picture of heaven. It's a picture where God makes all things new. The Bible starts with creation, starts with a garden, starts with a river, and it starts with a tree of life. And here we are in Revelation 22, and it ends with a recreation. It ends with God making all things new. Like in Revelation 22, did you see some images and some pictures that remind us a little bit of the very first book of the Bible? So you've got a river. There's rivers in Genesis, wasn't there? There's this river, and it's described in verse 1 of Revelation 22 as the water of life flowing from the throne, and that's the presence of God, and flowing from the Lamb. Sometimes it's the lion and the Lamb. So flowing from God and flowing from Jesus is life. Remember back to Genesis, and remember there was a tree, the tree of life, one tree. Here we are in Revelation 22, and on either side of the river, the whole length of this river, there is a tree of life. So you go from one tree in Genesis to a forest of trees of life in Revelation. Every one of them, every month, produce this massive fold of fruit and goodness and abundance. And basically all that's speaking about is this. This isn't just life. This is life to the full. It's not just life to the full. It's abundant life forever and forever. Then in verse 3, we're told that there's no longer going to be any curse. That reminds me of the previous chapter, chapter 21. Because at the center of Revelation, at the center of the Bible is God, is Jesus, is Holy Spirit. And wherever God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit is life, abundant life, always abundant life. Revelation 21 says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was gone also. And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice shouting from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them forever and forever and forever.'" And listen to verse 4. "He will wipe away every tear. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, for all these things are gone forever." I love Revelation 22, verse 4 that says this, "We will see his face." We will see his face. How beautiful and how powerful is that? Mark Dever, as I end, says this, "At the center of what we expect heaven should be is not gold streets or pearly gates. It should not be buildings of glass and Peter sitting at a desk with a big book. No, at the center of our expectation should be the relationship we will have with God forever. All of God's people will be with him." The message of Revelation is this: we are waiting for the sovereign God to come, execute his judgments, deliver us through the blood of the Lamb, and bring us into his presence forever. What do we do in the meantime? What do we do in the in-between bit? Revelation 22, verse 21. "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people forever. Amen. God's grace is with you forever. This isn't just a sermon where, hey, I know life is hard for you. I know life is tough for you. Grin it, bear it, heaven is coming. This is a message that says God's grace is with you in the in-between of John 21 and Revelation 22. Whatever your life looks like, whatever you face in your life, whatever you journey through, whatever this week brings, whatever next week brings, whatever your life brings, you have grace. God's grace forever flowing, pouring into your life. And wherever God is, wherever Jesus is, and wherever Holy Spirit is, there is life. There is life. And Holy Spirit, God, I release that over this place tonight. I release in the name of Jesus, life, 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 abundant life. I release God's grace over this church, over these streets, over this city. And as a church, God, help us to remember that it is not our politicians. Some of them great, some of them good, some of them helpful, some of them trying to champion the cause. But it will not be them ultimately will have the last say. It will be God who has the last say. And at the end of the day, you will stand victorious as the superpower over all other superpowers, crushed beneath your feet forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Bless you.